Now we're facing the future with confidence, and today is, the first message is today's family. And not too many people, naturally speaking, with the economic situation as it is, can face the future with confidence. Both our sons-in-law got put off work. They just went in on a Monday morning. They're out of work from then on, and they've got families to support. Fortunately, with prayer and the Lord's blessing, they've both got work again. But you never know. Families are under terrific pressure. And as we look around and see the failures in our homes and the failures within ourselves and our teenagers going out and not being able to get jobs and getting on drugs and into violence, how can we possibly face the future with confidence? It's so appalling, isn't it? We're nearly as unfortunate as the two men who were struggling in the quicksand. And as they struggled and went down and went down, one said to the other one, "You can stop worrying now, here comes a crocodile." Well, we feel threatened in every direction, especially by the crocodile, in every direction except one. And that is up. And so I've written up, after our exhortation at breakfast time, a memory verse. And I'd like us all to say it together. Shall we all say together our memory verse? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. You need to know where it is. A lady said to me this morning, "That verse we had to learn last night, I've lost its address." Its address was 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. Is that right?
Yes.
Right. So this address is going to be with us for the whole weekend, and this is our main memory verse. Some of you already know it very well and have lived by it for a long time. Others of you haven't met it yet, so it's going to take a little while to memorise it. Take it a phrase at a time, but just major in on looking to Jesus. And it says at the end, he's the author and finisher of our faith, the one who began it in our lives and the one who will take it right through to the end, no matter how we feel today. And I went around last night after what was said about faith, definitions of faith, and I had a lovely time collecting up what you think faith is. One lady who was feeling a bit down said, "I don't know, faith's awfully complicated to me." Another lady said, and her name is Joy, and she hasn't been a Christian very long, "Faith is not having to worry on my own anymore." That's a good one. Glenna Noel and four other people just said, "Faith is just believing what God says he will do." That's a chorus, isn't it? It's a Queensland chorus. I learned it and took it back to South Australia. Es Morse in the kitchen said, "Faith is what moves mountains and it means everything to me. And I tell the fellas out back, if they put $1 million on the table and ask me to give away my faith, I wouldn't give it away for anything." Jean Smith said, "Faith is accepting the difficulties and being bold to go forward." That's nice. Now, I was privileged to be in a group of ladies who took that very complicated verse in Hebrews 11:1, "Faith is the evidence of things not seen," and all that we couldn't understand, and worked through the scriptures to find out what is the essence of faith. And this is the definition we came up with. Faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. Got to have both parts. Until they connect, you haven't got living faith. God says something, you don't act on it, that's not faith. You try to act by yourself without what God says, that's not faith. Faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. Just a little simple one for you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has no intention of letting us down as we put our lives in him in right relation and allow him to be in control. So we're looking to Jesus this weekend. There's a lady in this room whose name is Ima. Ima Christian. She hasn't been a Christian very long and she's having a big struggle. She had a big struggle about coming to camp because she said to herself, "I wonder if anybody there's got as many problems as I've got. They're sure to be all wonderful Christians who never have problems." And I have all these problems with shouting at the children. And then I had that big fight with my husband last week about the housekeeping money. And I said a lot of things I didn't mean to say. And I know I should ask him to forgive me and say I'm sorry. But he thinks he's so smart anyway. And it's awfully hard to say it. And I did pray about it, but I'm not much good at praying. And I never know if God hears me. So she said, well, it'll be a break, so I'll go to camp and I'll sit there and I'll keep quiet and nobody will know how dumb I am or how down I am. I'll just keep quiet. Now, I'm here and I've got a little word for you, because you're facing the future with anything but confidence, and you're just hoping that if you muddle through without too many disasters, you'll get to the other end. Well, let me tell you, Ima, we all feel like that sometime or other. And even the most advanced Christians, including myself, get times when our faith feels as dry as dust and we don't know how to take the next step. You're no exception, and the Lord has a word for us all, because we can live a confident Christian life, and we can, after we've been down, look up to Jesus and begin again, because he's the source of our life from beginning to end. I've been having a lovely time in the Song of Solomon. And I want to read you the little verse that I had this morning from the Song of Solomon, and it's in chapter 6 and verse 10. Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? And of course it's the Lord himself that is coming. He appears like the dawn, so if your night's been pretty black, here comes the dawn. He is as fair as the moon. I thought about that, because sometimes you go out and the night is so black there's not even a sliver of moon. But the moon comes again and wanes again and comes again and wanes again. And what is more beautiful than a moonlight night with the moon reflecting off the water? He's as fair as the moon, and he's as bright as the sun. I like that expression, because I learned just recently this lovely definition of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they are like the sun, radiance, light, and heat. Radiance by itself is not the sun. Heat by itself is not the sun. Light by itself is not the sun, but all three together make the sun. God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit call themselves light and heat and radiance. And they, all three, he is as bright as the sun and majestic as the stars in procession. Now you watch the stars, and it takes 12 months for the sun to move through the procession of the zodiac, the stars. Our Lord is the King of the universe, so we couldn't look to a higher place, could we? We're looking up today. Today's family is certainly under attack, and we need faith. Now, not all of us have a husband, not all of us have children, but all of us are a part of a family of some sort, and we all need the wisdom of the Creator to live in that family, because the family was God's idea, not ours. We didn't just suddenly think it up. It was God's idea. When he made Adam, and he took part of him and made Eve and brought her to her husband in such perfect beauty as we can't imagine, and he blessed their union, and part of that blessing was that they have children, and so you and I are here because it was God's idea. We might only live by ourselves, as a widow or as an unmarried person or as a businesswoman in our own home, but we're still part of a family that came from a mother and father with cousins and so on, brothers and sisters, aunties and uncles. So let's start with our aim. In your family, large or small, what is your main aim? I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it says different things in different translations, but the one I like particularly was, make love your aim. And I think that is the most important thing to emphasise in the family under attack. Make love your aim. Now that comes right after chapter 13. So can we all look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verses 4 to 8? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Chapter 14, verse 1, make love your aim. That is a very high aim. I asked one or two people what their aim was in their family, including a young mum's group that used to meet in our house. And they said, oh, we want children with good manners. We want children who are polite and honest. But they hadn't thought about love. Make love your aim. What should be over all? So now I've done a little acrostic on love, and it goes down the side of the overhead, and you'll be able to see it if you want to copy down any of the scripture references. And this is to help us to rejoice in love and put it into action. It's no good to me unless it works. So now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for another reading, and we're holding in the back of our mind all the time, make love your aim. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Those are very practical instructions for the family. So start with L for love wisely and live with love. Philip Keller, who wrote the beautiful books A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm and other books which you know probably, and if you don't, please get hold of them, said that he grew up in Africa in great isolation on a mission station, and that his mother took great pains with her little boy to teach him the scriptures. And by age 6, he could quote many of the Psalms, the Sermon on the Mount, and large portions of the Gospel of John. Before 6. Now, I've been trying to teach my little grandchildren, who are aged 9 and 8 and live in a non-Christian home, the 23rd Psalm, and they're finding it very hard to memorise. That's, I think, because not a lot of memory work is done in our schools today. They're coming back to tables, singing them by rote and so on, but not a lot of memory work is done. So you'll have a battle on your hands if you take this advice, but Philip Keller said when he left home and he went to a terribly hard boarding school where the Lord wasn't honoured, and then he went to America and went to university where there was temptation on every side, every time temptation came close, a scripture would come into his head. Something would pop into his mind and he would know it was wrong because his mother had been wise enough to store his mind with the scripture. Maybe your mind isn't stored with the scripture. I find it's good to write a verse and stick it up on my fridge. And when my neighbour pops in, she sometimes says, oh, what's your verse this week? She's not a Christian. It's a little witness, isn't it? And you can learn some scripture, and as you're going around, you've got to go to the fridge a lot of times in a day, don't you? I think that's better than little magnets, to my mind. Magnets are good, they've got wise sayings, but a verse of scripture you can meditate on all day long. So learn God's word and teach it to your children, or ask your husband, has he learned your memory verse this week, or whatever. When I was a child, my father read at the table in the evening straight through the Bible, names and all, and we hated it. All those complicated names. And when he'd finished reading the chapter for the night, he would say, "Now what did David say? And what did Jonathan say back?" So we had to be listening. He knew very well that children switch off. I don't suggest perhaps we do quite so much, but I think we ought to be having some time when we're reading with the Bible, and I'm very grateful that my father did that, because I knew the Old Testament stories and the New Testament stories because he read them to us. And it's helped me all my life long. Make the most of the time, it says here, because it's so short, and it's too short to live with anger and resentment. So the second point, live with love and live it out. Verse 17 says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And over, the Lord Jesus said, "Love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another." Do you have somebody in your house who's pretty hard to love? Difficult and prickly and causes great resentment and always says the wrong thing that upsets you before breakfast every morning? I think somewhere we've all got one of those. Well, he doesn't leave us with a commandment we can't obey. Because it says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And real, deep, lasting love comes from God himself by his Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, "God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us." And Galatians 2, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." But being a person who doesn't understand these things too easily, I always say, "But how? How? I want to know how." Now, a time came in my life when my love absolutely ran bone dry. So I had to learn the hard way how. I married my husband and was very happy for 10 years of marriage, but then he developed manic depressive illness, which is that terrible thing where you go right up into highs and right down into deep depressions. And the whole thing before and during and after this time was a terrific strain on our family, but especially on our personal relationship as husband and wife, because I was just not there as far as he was concerned, or if I was there, I'd totally done the wrong thing from morning till night, and it was a tremendous strain. He's had 5 long times in hospital with shock treatment and antidepressants and tranquilizers, and I'm so thankful to say today that he's well and better than he's been for years and years, and he's a person to me again. He's not shutting me out. But at this particular time, when my love ran out, I wanted to run out. I couldn't stay there any longer and be treated like dirt. I was absolutely bone dry. I wonder if you've ever been there and you've promised before God to love this man and honour him. You've promised to be with him for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health. And how can you do it anymore? How can you stay there? It may not be your husband. It may be your mother. It may be your child. It may be something that's very big to you that's holding you and your love is bone dry. What then? Look to Jesus. So I looked to Jesus, and the place I looked was John chapter 4, where a bone dry little lady came to him. She had had terrible experience in her life sexually and emotionally, and she came to Jesus at the well at the wrong time of day, the middle of the day, and Jesus was all alone and he was there to meet her, and he said to her, "If you had asked me, I would have given you living water." She had her little bone dry cup there, so she got some living water. So I said, "Dear Lord, my cup's bone dry too. My heart's bone dry. I don't love this man anymore. I can't stay with this man. I know 90% of marriages to manic depressive illness people break up, and I can't take it anymore. Here's my little bone dry cup, Lord. What will I do with it?" And he said, "Lift it up." So I did. And he said, "If you'd ask me, I'd give you living water." I said, "Please." And he filled me. He filled me full of love again. He filled me full, not suddenly, but gradually. As I thought about the man I'd married and gave thanks to God for the godly man he is, the fact that he is a Christian, and Christians do have nervous breakdowns, and the fact that he was honest with us as a family, and the fact that he was an upright person who prayed, and as I gradually began to give thanks, the Lord filled my cup again with love. That's how. Go to Jesus. There's no other place to get love from. So like that little woman at the well, I brought my cup to Jesus because he is love, and he's the only one who gives us love. And Romans 5 verse 5 says, God pours it into us by his Holy Spirit who is given to us. So like the sun, I warmed up again. And like this radiance of the sun, the warmth kept going. It goes up and down still a bit. Now and again, I still get wiped out when he's feeling bad, but I'm able to look past that now and hold my cup up quickly. So firstly, confidence comes from receiving God's love through his word. Love his word, learn his word, and live it out. Secondly, for opportunities seldom come twice, so seize them, grab them. Once again, make the most of the time. Now, for those with young families, a little segment. Those of you with children, you need to have three aims under your main aim of love for the three stages of your children. I think from ages 1 to 5, the basic need of little children is security. Whatever you do and whatever you're training them for, it should be at that time security. Aim at making your little child secure. And what he does is absorb your values much more than what you say, what you do. He imitates what you do, and what you think of him will make him or break him. Now, when I got married, I was 30 and I wanted a family, and we wanted, didn't want to put off having a family. I got pregnant on my honeymoon and had twins, and then 15 months later had another one, so I had three little children in 15 months, and I learned very quickly that they're a nuisance. And that whenever you want to get in a cupboard, there's a child in front of that cupboard, and I would have three on chairs in front of my sink, and I would have to move a child in a chair to get a basin and put her back, and move another one to get the egg beater and put her back. And I kept saying, "Oh, get out of the way. Move over." And it wasn't long before I was getting, "Mummy, get out of the way. Move over." You get what you give every time. So if you want your little children to be polite, then say, "Excuse me, darling, I need to get in the cupboard." And you'll get, "Excuse me, Mummy," back. You need to give what you want. So if you want to give criticism, you'll get back criticism. If you want to give irritation, you'll get back irritation. But if you give love, you'll get back love. Not smother love. Smother love is smother love, and it smothers children. And not constant criticism. I've got a friend called Margaret Dorothy, who has 4 children, and whenever they did anything wrong, she insisted, she said it was dreadfully hard to get it out of them, but if they did something wrong, they had to say, "Sorry, Mummy." Those two words are so hard for children to say, "Sorry, Mummy." And then they had to say, "Sorry, Jesus," as soon as they could speak. And she pointed them up to Jesus, and she said, as soon as they learned that something done wrong against me was wrong against the Lord, they learned that they had to confess their sins as they went along, and it wasn't surprising that all 4 children gave their lives to the Lord very young. Teach your children that. They should know that they can confess their sins and be forgiven. So security comes from knowing that you are worth a lot to your parents and a lot to God, and that you are loved. And Jesus kept telling his friends he loved them. When did you last tell your friends or even your husband or your children in so many words, "I love you, dear. I love you for your kindness. I love you for the look on your face. I love you. Do you tell them? Jesus told his friends. One man said, try praising your wife even if it does frighten her at first. And it might frighten your husband if you suddenly start telling him that you love him. He might think you want the car or whatever. But keep going and he'll realise it's coming from your heart. So confidence for little children comes from feeling secure, and it does for the rest of us too. From 5 to 12, you should be aiming at developing your children's potentials. They are little bundles who've come from God, all wrapped up with wonderful potentials. And their memory is vivid in this 5 to 12 years age. This is when memory work is so important. You should be storing it with God's word and with good books and with good games and good videos and good family times, good picnics, good things they'll remember when they're older that happened in the family. But there are also things that have been planted in them, like the ability to play music. What would happen if these ladies hadn't been trained in such beautiful music? How we would have missed out. But if a child hasn't got music, don't make it go to music lessons. If it can't be a tennis star, don't make it go to tennis lessons. There are potentials wrapped in your child, and it's a lovely surprise to watch God unfold them. And then for you to help that child develop them. Do ask God to show you what he's wrapped in there, and don't put your expectations on them. Catherine Booth was a very wise lady in the Salvation Army in the days when it began, and she said, day by day you must labour to wake up your children to the realisation that they belong to God, and that he has sent them into the world not to look after their own little petty personal interests, but to devote themselves to the promotion of his. And in doing this, they will find happiness, usefulness, glory, and confidence. So confidence in looking forward comes from having an ability that's developed. And I'm told that with brain-damaged children, or children with personal problems of their emotions, difficult children, if you can find one thing they shine at and praise them up and develop that, you can help them to overcome all the rest. Thirdly, from 12 to 20, they have to aim at developing maturity. Now, the teenager reaches maturity slowly, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, with a lot of ups and downs, mainly because between 12 and 20, the hormones of a young person are sometimes about 200% and then 2%. And so the person's feeling like an adult 1 minute and like a little baby the next minute, and they can't possibly let you know how bad they feel, so they take it out on you. And they go up and down, up and down. With those three daughters of ours, they soon got plenty of boyfriends and they all came around, and I just wished I could skip those years between 15 and 20 and have them all safely married. But I'm very glad we didn't, because after a lot of struggle inwardly, we began to run a conversational Bible study in our home on a Friday night for all those people who were coming around, and lots of things came out of that and lots of good. Several of those young people married each other, and it was really good to learn as we went along. Some of it I didn't quite enjoy, and some of it I did. And one of them said to me, do you know why we're so horrible to our parents? I said, no, I wish I did. And she said, you know, our parents have got values that they've stuffed down our necks from the day we could toddle, and we want to know if they're real. So we kick and kick and kick at our parents' values, and if they hold, we'll have them, and if they give way, they weren't worth having anyway. Does that help? And another one said to me, do you know why I'm so horrible to my mother? And I said, no, why? I wish you weren't. And she said, because she's the only person in the world I can be horrible to and still be safe with. That helped me. So we need to pray without ceasing and listen with our hearts, more than our ears, because they're saying more underneath the words than they ever tell you. We need to treat them like people and express our love to them, but not in a soppy way. They hate that. But in a way saying, I care what happens to you. I really care what's happening to you. Can you tell me so I can pray, or something like that. And confidence comes in the slow growth of maturity. Then there are others in our families who are not children, and for those who are in that phase of family, we need to be able to forgive. I think that's the main secret of family success. It says in that last verse I read, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We've just had a wedding in our family, and in the run-up to the wedding, our last daughter to be married changed from a sweet, gentle, loving, outgoing girl to the most prickly, horrible girl who was against everything I said and did, and I was against everything she said and did. Do you know, we built up such a wall of resentment that I got bitter and more bitter and still more bitter. Why couldn't she see it my way? Why couldn't I see it her way, I say now? You know, it got such to such a bad stage in me that God had to take me aside and set me down and show me that I'd let a root of bitterness spring up in me that was driving our family apart. And I had to confess it, because bitterness doesn't hurt the other person. It poisons you. It poisoned me. It poisons every part of you. It stops you having communion with God and with every member of your family. So it needs opening up like a boil needs opening up. And when you're willing to do that to God and confess it and ask him to take it away, he will. Look up. Look up to Jesus if that's your situation. And his forgiveness will flow in and change you. There's all sorts of opportunities to put right a damaged relationship, perhaps with an in-law or a family member that may have caused you trouble in the past. And to encourage other family members. And do tell your elderly relatives what he or she means to you. I was visiting a nursing home, and the old people there were saying over and over, my daughter has put me in here and forgotten me. She never comes to see me. Tell them how much they mean to you, even if you can't visit. Write to them or something. Put love into action, because confidence comes from love expressed. And opportunities seldom return, so seize them. Now we come to V for value support. There's a great deal of support if you will take it. And verse 17 of the last chapter we read says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So now for this. First of all, we need God's support. He made the family and he gave us some rules. So we're going on to look in chapter 5 briefly about the rules God set down for the family. Verse 23. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We'll start with him. He is the head of the family. He is responsible to God for the family and for the welfare of every member in the family. And he's like the captain of the ship. The captain of the ship, if the ship goes down, is taken into a court-martial, and he is responsible for the life of every person who was on that ship. Your husband or the husband in the family circle is responsible for every person in that home, and it's a heavy responsibility. And he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, nourishing and cherishing her. So that's the first instruction. Go back to 22 for the second one. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That means we should be willing and glad to be cherished and to follow the leader. A leader can't lead if he hasn't got anyone following, or if he's got someone fighting him for the leadership. Now, that word subject has caused an awful lot of problem that didn't need to be caused. To subject yourself is to submit. If I submit a paper, I write down everything I know about a certain subject and I submit it to the examiners and they read it through. So if you submit to your husband, you give him all you are, your mind, your thoughts, your wishes, your plans, your desires, and then you let him make the final decision of what's good for the family. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you have no opinion. It doesn't mean that you just let him walk all over you. You give him the full benefit of all you are, all your blessings, all your abilities, and you let him make the final decision. And that's a very different thing from being a doormat. Also, to listen is to submit your mind and your concentration to another person's need. Now, you are all submitting to me at the moment. You're sitting and listening to what I'm saying. So if you submit to your husband, you listen to his need. You listen to what he needs to say as well as telling him what you want to say. As Joan was saying last night, we often talk at the same time and don't listen a word to what the other person's saying. And sometimes we also need to listen with our hearts to our husbands because they don't seem to have any way of telling us their feelings. Underneath the words often lie deep feelings. So by listening and pooling both of your love and your wisdom and your whole personalities, a husband and wife are to work together because verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But the final responsibility before God rests with the husband. Chapter 6, verse 1 goes on to say that the children are to obey, honouring their parents because this is right. Now, in this climate of feminism, we find these words old-fashioned and hard to do. But when we put God's support, God's values into practice, and we're able to do it by his grace, we find that things go much more smoothly. It's like if the piano was trying to play the trombone music and this piano was trying to play the vibraphone music and they were all clashing when we don't follow the harmony God has written. God promises constant support because it tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then there's a lot of other support. Young mums, veterans are valuable. Don't write the grannies off and the grandfathers. We have a Know Your Bible group and we have a creche. And my husband and another grandfather mind the creche. Support from the older ones is so important. Small support groups are excellent. If it's a young mums group, that's wonderful. But if you can see somebody in need, just be a support. I had this dear friend Margaret Dorothy ring me up one day last year and she said, God has told me you need a friend. Can I be your friend? I never in my life had anyone do that before. And you know, she forgot she did it because day before yesterday we were talking with some other friends and she said, you know, Mark offered to be my friend. I said, that isn't the way it happened at all. You offered to be a friend to me. She said, oh, did I? It's become so mutual we'd forgotten who started it until that time. Be a friend. I think the best thing she does for me is every time we meet, before we go, she says, let's pray before we part. And we pray. She'll be praying for us today. And it's a bit hard to get to that point somehow. You can chat about your children and you can gristle about your husband or your finances, but to actually pray is hard until you get into the habit of it. And now we wouldn't think of parting without praying. It becomes a very good habit. Pray with your friend or with your prayer cell or with your prayer chain. Womanly support is so important to women. The extended family in the East is a very good support system. A woman understands a woman and a man has a very great difficulty learning it over a lifetime. So go to a womanly support group. And if you can't get help from all of those, there are good experts, there are good counsellors around, so value support. Don't go down under because of lack of support. Talk to somebody today, get onto your expert help or your womanly support. Confidence comes from being supported and from obeying God's word. And lastly, E for enlarge your own life. In Philippians 5 verse 18, it gives us some very explicit instruction. It's the instruction. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says there, don't be drunk with wine. And I thought about drunk people. I was a nurse, and a lot of the nurses used to get drunk, and they were very merry. They were very happy and very noisy and having a great time. They couldn't stop talking, and they were making a noise all over the nurse's home, but it didn't last long. And next morning at 6 o'clock, when the alarm clocks went off, they had awful hangovers. So it says, don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. With a lot of the same results. Joy. Bubbling over joy. That sort of enjoying of life which is so attractive. Don't go into the debauchery thing, the Lord says, but be filled with the Spirit, and the Greek says, be ever filled. Constantly over and over and over again. It's not a once only thing when you're saved or when you have some special experience. Every morning, submit your body to the Lord and ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And He produces love and joy. I think it's a wonderful thing to know that there's no hangover there, and it's not a feigned joy. You can tell when a person's putting it on, can't you? And their spirit isn't really joyful. This is a real, true joy. Be filled with the Spirit. So this person can't stop singing. She just can't. Like our lady who gave us our devotions at the table this morning, she was singing while she cut up that awful meat. Well, she was singing in spite of the meat. The person filled with the Spirit is singing because they just simply can't stop being glad and joyful. So we've all got a long way to go in that, I think. She's making melody in her heart to the Lord. And she also opens her mouth and makes the melody so other people can hear. If you've got a voice like a crow, put a tape on and then people can't hear it. How much we need this in our family. You know, family atmospheres are generally made by the woman in the home. Grandmother, auntie, whoever. I had an auntie Edith. She was a very severe lady. Whatever I did wasn't very good. I was never ladylike enough for her, and I always said the wrong thing, and I didn't even look right for her. You know, I was had to do my hair again or clean my shoes. I hated going to see Auntie Edith. On the other hand, I had a friend called Mrs. Byard. She was a very plain lady. She had a very pale face. She had several warts on her face. She drew her hair back into a bun, and she had a big nose, but she had the most radiant spirit of a lady I've ever met. Whenever I went to see Auntie Nell Byard, she told me something good the Lord had been doing for her, or something that she'd just found in the scriptures, or some wonderful story she'd read in a missionary magazine about how God answered prayer, and she just bubbled over. And I loved going to see Auntie Nell Byard. She did me good every time. What atmosphere are you making, in spite of how you may look or your physical shape or anything else? What atmosphere is your spirit making in the family you live in? To be filled with the Spirit means we empty out our own wishes and desires and will and give Him our wrong and selfish desires and ask Him to replace it with Himself. And that enlarges us. I was glad to come in Psalm 119 to verse 32. I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And this translation says, for you enlarge my heart and understanding. That's what we're doing here today, having our understanding enlarged. Then another way you enlarge yourself is always learn something new. Don't say I'm too old to learn anything new, because you're not. Always ask questions. Be asking, well, how did that work? Or what made that happen? Always do something interesting. That keeps you young. Now, Val Morse is here, and she's a grandma, and she's learned to play the flute in the last 5 years, and she's also learned hardanger embroidery, and that's difficult. And I asked her what her project, she has a project for the year. I asked her what her project was this year, and she said she's still learning hardanger, so she's way behind. She'll have to get a new project. I've got a daughter also who's now learning in her adult years to play the piano again. She learned piano and she learned guitar and she learned, what was the other one? One other thing. And she couldn't play any of them because she could play it by ear and never learned to read the music. So she's made herself go back to piano lessons. And she's also learning to do pastels, pastel painting. And she's also learning quilting, hand quilting of bedspreads. Never stop learning. There's always a million things to learn to enlarge yourself. Most of all, learn your Bible. Look up to Jesus and never miss a day without learning something from Him. He's willing to teach you personally, how much he loves you personally, and how much he's got to open out in his word for just you. He is such a wonderful Lord. Look up to him. So family life is God's creation, and we are to aim at love, to make it our aim. We are to live with love, looking up to Jesus and learning God's word and living it out. And confidence comes from the right aim, love. We are to seize all those opportunities, because they don't return, to put our love into action, forgiving others as we've been forgiven, and with every member of our family, because confidence comes from feeling secure, from developing our abilities, and from growing. Looking up to Jesus to enable us in all those areas. And then we must value support, which begins with God's framework for the family and the support of all the others who can give us their support, because confidence comes from Jesus Christ, our strength, and the support we're offered and can accept. And then we're to enlarge our own lives, being filled with the Holy Spirit, always learning and looking up to Jesus, because confidence comes from obeying God. Maybe it is a dark night for you, but the bright sun is coming up. The dawn is here. Look up to Jesus.